We're in Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at Peter going to preach to the Gentiles this morning. The section that we read. The first point that we're going to look at is God does not discriminate. God does not discriminate. Let's go ahead and pray before we get into it, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can gather together. Again, I ask for your guidance and direction as I bring forth your word. I pray, Lord, that you would that hearts would be receptive and open to whatever it is that in the message that you might use to speak to them in their hearts and their lives. I pray for humility in our lives when we hear the word of God. I pray for openness to hear, and Lord, I pray that we would not just hear it and then walk away, as James talks about, but we would use it to help us to grow, to become more Christ-like in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning, Peter was, in this section, Peter was learning that God's desire was that all people should be saved, not just the Jews. We see that, I mean, for him, future, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see that in that passage, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. He was understanding that God did not respect one people group over another or one race over another. God does not judge people based upon their race or even their social status. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. I wonder how long it took him to realize that during his preaching at Pentecost, he in some ways foretold this very event. I'm sure sometimes these guys, if they went back and thought, oh, that is what I said back then. Sometimes when guys were foretelling things, they didn't even understand that they were foretelling something. In Acts 2:21, he said this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm sure that in his mind that whosoever at that point didn't include Gentiles. He was thinking in a Jewish context. Whosoever of the Jewish in among the Jews shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Acts 2:39, he said this, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And even there, probable he was not thinking about Gentiles and whosoever that are afar off. But giving him the words to speak, if Peter was to go back and look at those things, oh, those who are afar off, that's speaking of the Gentiles, not to Jews that are living in Rome. God was actually using me to prophetically talk about the outreach to the Gentiles. One commentator said this about the word here, then in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. The term there, respecter of persons, the Greek word used for that is constructed on a Hebrew idiom, meaning to lift the face. So Peter saw that God does not discriminate on the basis of race or ethnic background, looking up to someone or looking down on others. So God does not look up to somebody because of their social status or down on somebody because of their lack of social status. God does not look up to a certain race or down on a certain face. So the idea of that respecter of persons is to lift the face, to look up on somebody. But we see in the Old Testament that God's desire was to reach the Gentiles. In the book of Jonah, we have a clear example of God's reaching out to the Gentiles. I think we also have a clear example of probably the majority of the Jewish reaction to reaching out to Gentiles, especially hated Gentiles. And we all know that Jonah was just happy and excited about going to reach the Gentiles? Was he happy and excited? No. And that probably would have been overall, not every Jew, but probably overall, that probably would have been their reaction to reaching out to the Gentiles. They weren't excited about that. And much in the same way, sometimes we can be that way. We may look at people in our own communities. We may look at people in our culture as a whole. And because of our biases in that, we may look at somebody and say, that's not somebody I want to reach out to. That's not somebody I want to be in my church because they are this or they are that. And they don't belong here. And there are people that think that way. Thankfully, Peter changed his mind. But we know in the Old Testament, God was wanting to reach out to the Gentiles. In Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19, if the Jews would have understood that, I think it's hard for them because as they initially went into the land, they were to take out anybody in the land. But beyond those borders, they were not supposed to do that. That was not the way they were supposed to handle that. And when strangers or people from another nation would come into the land after they had established the land and they were being obedient to God, they weren't supposed to take them out because they came into the land. They were to love the strangers. And so I think the Jews kind of got some of that confused. In Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 19, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widows, and loveth the stranger," the non-Jew. "He loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment." So he's taking care of the stranger as well. The Israelites should understand God is taking care of them too. God's grace in some ways is being shown to them as well. So he says to them, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." So the Jews were supposed to reach out to and love strangers. They were supposed to love the people. Now, they were not to conform to their practices, but they were to love them. They were to reach out to them. The main emphasis in verses 34 and 35 of Acts is that God does not discriminate or show partiality based upon racial or social status or other factors that man would. The Jews traveling with Peter might have needed this message. Remember that certain Jews went with Peter to kind of bear witness of what was going on. Peter says, I need some people here with me because I don't know what God's doing here, but I need some witnesses. I need some people here with me. And so I think these verses here, verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth," this is the beginning of his sermon, "and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So the Jews traveling with Peter might have needed this message just as much or more than Cornelius. They needed to hear this, that God was not a respecter of persons. And that applied to the Gentiles that Peter was speaking to. So the meeting of Jewish Christians and Gentile seekers was God ordained. We know that from the scriptures because of the angels going and speaking to both Peter and to Peter being in a trance and the angel speaking to Cornelius. We know it's God ordained. But this has been God's plan all along, that the Jews would reach out to the Gentiles. Genesis 12, 1 and 3 says this, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and will make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in what many of you know this, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So this was foretold by God a long time ago. The Jews had not understood it and seen it. But here we see this outreach to the Gentiles, and we see God's message to, here in the next point here, we'll see God's message to these Gentiles and really to man in general. And what is that message? Well, first, in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. In this verse, we see originally the gospel sent to the children of Israel. But by the end of the verse, Peter's message is that he is what? Lord of all. So, at the very first, this message was sent to Israel. But by the end of the verse, he is Lord of all. So even in the message, and I don't know if Peter even understood it as he was preaching, but in this message we see the exclusivity of the original gospel message, and then the all-encompassing message that it would be to all people. Although the church started as a kind of, and take this, not take it as I mean it. The church started as a Jews only club, but God had other long term plans. He started with the Jews, but he had long term plans that it wouldn't just stay with the Jews. Already Peter's understanding of the events of the last couple of days is becoming evident in the message to Cornelius and his family, the message sent to Israel. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all. This message was, notice, a message of peace, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Isaiah 5, I'm quoting a lot of scripture in this passage, in this message today, but Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Paul used the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 52:7, to prove that the gospel was to both Jews and Gentiles alike, because he quotes it in Ephesians 2:17, where he says this, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. So Paul uses that passage in Isaiah 52:7 to say that Jesus would do that. He preaches peace to them which are afar off, meaning the Gentiles, and to them which are nigh, the Jews. So both Jews and Gentiles can have peace, the peace of God, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All can have that peace. Many people in this world are searching for peace. They're searching in all different areas to find peace. The sad thing is they use many different ways to try and find peace, and none of them supply it. The only way to have peace is to have peace with God. And that's through a personal relationship with him, a saving relationship, him, where you come to the point where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins, and then you can have true peace. Now, you might be a Christian here and say, well, I don't have peace. That is not God's fault if you don't have peace. That means that your relationship with him is not what it should be. Because if we follow him and we obey his word and we trust in him, we can have peace. Each one of us can. Not saying there won't be troubles, but we can have the peace that passes all understanding when we trust in him. Also, Peter wants to know that this message, this ministry that Jesus had, was common knowledge. This is something that was well known. Verse 37, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So Peter is basically saying that the ministry of Jesus was not done in secret. If you lived anywhere close to that area, you would have heard of the ministry of Jesus. If you followed Jews at all, or if you lived anywhere close to that area, you would have known. And I think Peter is saying to Cornelius and the people that were gathered with him, you've heard of this. You've heard of Jesus of Nazareth. You've heard of what's gone on. Later, Paul would say this while witnessing to Festus and King Agrippa. He says this in Acts 26:26, for the king knoweth of these things. He's like, king, you know, you've heard of this. Before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, and for this thing was not done in a corner. So Paul tells King Agrippa, this Jesus ministry was not a hidden thing. It was done in public. It was done in the open. And if you were living in this area, Cornelius and the people that are living here, you heard of this. You know of this ministry. So in the rest of this message, which is really a short message here, the rest of the message that he preaches before the salvation of these Gentiles, in the rest of this message, this sermon, Peter is building a case for the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. He's building a case for the fact that Jesus is Lord of all. In earlier in 2:36, in just turn there really quick, Acts 2:36. Make sure you're awake out there. Here's some Bibles turning. Acts 2:36. This is kind of how Peter concludes his message at Pentecost. This is how he ends it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So in both of these messages, he's wanting them to understand that Jesus is Lord. He's the Christ. And so that is part of his message, that Jesus is the Lord. Peter now gives proof that Jesus is Lord of all. As we go back to Acts chapter 10, he says he is Lord, and here are the proofs for him being Lord of all. So what does he say are the proofs? Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So part of the proof that Jesus' ministry was fully supported by God the Father. And one of the proofs of that he is Lord, is that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and power. And Peter gives examples of that power that were displayed to all those who were present. Now, in the Gospels, obviously, we have all those things given for us, or many of those things given for us. And it's possible that Peter said some of the things. It's possible that he didn't. I'm not 100% sure that this is exactly the whole sermon. It could have been, but it could be encapsulated for us. And maybe he gave them some of those proofs. Maybe he said, Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus did all these things. But one of the things that he says that he, in verse 38, is doing good. So that's a broad sense that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And so he has power over Satan and his horde. So he went about doing good. He was, and that's a broad sense, all the good things that he did with the people and all the miracles. We know that Herod had heard of his miracles. In Luke 23:8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. So Jesus had done all types of things that people would look at as good, and that would be proofs of the Holy Spirit's power and God's power resting upon him. Anybody that truly knew what Jesus did or was witness of what Jesus did would have to say God is working through him. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God's power upon Jesus' life. So then Peter states these are proofs that God was with him. And Jesus' ministry was not done in a corner. It was done throughout. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged upon a tree. So he's like, this ministry was done all over the place. The ones he ministered to, though, were the ones who crucified him. They were the ones who hung him on a tree. We know that Scripture says in Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23, basically talk about for he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. And you know, that's for the Romans and many of the Jews to wrap their head around. He was hung on a tree. He's Lord of all. He's hung on a tree. That's hard. He's Lord of all. He was hung on a tree. He gave his life a ransom for us. But even the Jews, they understood that somebody hanging on a tree was a curse. But even for the Romans, a Roman citizen couldn't be crucified unless he was guilty of treason. Unless he was found guilty of treason, he could not be crucified. So for the Romans, that would have been a cursed thing as well. They would have looked at that as being accursed. So, but all these things that Peter's saying are proofs that he is Lord of all these things were witnessed. As we go on in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So God left witnesses of Jesus, not only his ministry, where he did all these good things, but witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. There were witnesses that said, I was there for his ministry, and probable that the people that came with, not to all, verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. So it's probable that every Jew that came with Peter was a part of that more, not the 12 disciples, but part of the bigger circle of disciples that Jesus spent time with, and probably everybody that went with Peter to this house are part of that group. And he says, we are all witnesses of that. We're all witnesses of Jesus' life. We're all witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. So he's saying, we are all witnesses. We've all seen this. It's all something that we can attest to. So what did Jesus command us to do? Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So he gives this really quick synopsis of Jesus' life. And then he says, and we are here because we are commanded, Jesus commanded us to preach, to tell you about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so a witness is not good if it keeps what he knows to himself. Say you're out there and you witness a murder. But because you are afraid that there'll be repercussions, you don't tell the police about it. I don't want to get involved. There might be repercussions if I witness this, if I go to court and testify about this murder. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut because I don't want any of the repercussions. And I wonder how many of us Christians are kind of that way. We've witnessed what God has done in our life. At least I hope you've witnessed the change in your life. I hope that you truly see how God has changed your life. But sometimes, even though we're commanded to be witnesses, we kind of keep our mouth shut because there may be repercussions if we actually step out and preach the gospel. If we actually go and tell the people about Jesus Christ. And here Peter, it says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So Peter doesn't only preach, he gets right to the point. He says, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is judge. He's not only Lord of all, he's judge of all, of the living and of the dead. The message of the gospel is both a message of hope and the potential for peace. It's also a message of divine judgment for those who don't accept the truth He starts out with peace. There is hope for the lost. As he preached to Cornelius, there is hope for you. There is peace available with God. But he also says Jesus is going to judge one day. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Acts 2:40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's a message of not only peace, but a message of salvation, saving from the judgment to come. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The command to preach to the people and to those that were there that day was given to Peter. They were to tell individuals that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and that he will come one day again as judge. We are commanded as well to be witnesses. But part of that, as we witness to people, we need to be warning every man that there is, right words fleeing me, there are consequences for rejecting the message of peace. There is eternal punishment for those who reject the message of peace. He says, he goes on to say, to him give all the prophets witness. So you can go throughout the scriptures, and there are witnesses throughout the scriptures of Jesus Christ. I just pulled up one, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. But that's just one series of verses. There are many verses that the prophets witness of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and this is his gospel. Realistically, it's just a very short. He's interrupted, obviously, as we go on here. But through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. So again, this verse goes from a narrower perspective, the prophetic announcement that was given to the Jews. The prophets were given to the Jews, which the Jews would have taken as a promise for the Jews. But it goes to a broader statement. Narrower statement to a broader statement. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. And while the amazing thing is while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard. You know, sometimes we get too tied up in this is how you lead somebody to the Lord, or this is how things need to be done. And, you know, this is the exact process of how you lead somebody to the Lord. Peter wasn't even done with his message yet, and the people started believing in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit fell on all those who believed. You know, he's not even done. It's while he was yet speaking. So what does that tell me? I think it's good to have an invitation. I think Peter gave an invitation at Pentecost. Acts, I think 2:38. Let's turn there really quick. Peter had finished his message. And then verse 37, now when they heard this, they heard the message that he had preached, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is Peter's invitation. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that the Jews had to ask, what do we need to do? And the Gentiles hear a short gospel presentation, a very short gospel presentation, and they believe. But Peter gives an invitation here back in Acts. Here he just is preaching. And so after he gives the invitation in Acts, many people believe. Here in this passage with Cornelius and these other Gentiles, he's preaching and people are out in the pew and they're just getting saved. They're trusting the Lord, sitting in the pew. They had pews just like this, I'm sure of it. They had these kind of, what are these, mauve or what are they, maroon or what color are these? Something like that. There's some kind of, and they had these old, they all have oak. They all have oak pews and everything. And they were getting saved right there sitting in, no, they're sitting in a house, maybe in an open area. And they're just getting saved. And it's like, it's just an amazing thing how, you know, sometimes we get, the point is I'm trying to get at is sometimes we get so caught up in our presentation or so caught up in how things need to be done. I think it's good to have invitations at times. But people can make decisions right there in their pews. And when they hear the preaching, they can be making that decision, Lord, I need to be saved. I agree with what the preacher's saying. I understand that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need to be saved. And these people were believing while they're sitting out there. While Peter yet spake these words, the word words is the word rhema. While Peter, it basically is the idea, while Peter was preaching, people were believing. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that which heard the word, the Logos. When they heard the word of God, they believed. So our preaching has to be based upon the word. Because it's when they heard the word that they were saved. There's a lot of preaching goes on that's not based upon the word of God. And it's the word of God that can change lives. It's when the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God that lives are changed. And so these people were listening to the preaching of the Word of God, and then they were saved. First John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Logos. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Notice Paul uses the same argument with Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the Logos, preach the word. Be instant in season. It's the word of God. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So, folks, we need to continue to take a stand on the preaching of the word of God. Peter preached, but it's only as he preached the Logos, the word of God, that lives were changed. When they heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished. These were believers, but they're astonished. In other words, they couldn't believe what was happening. The idea of that word is they were outside of themselves. It was so shocking to them that these Gentiles would not only believe, but they would receive the Holy Spirit. They were shocked. It's like they were so so amazed that it's like they're standing here, they're outside of themselves. It's like, what do we say? I'm beside myself. That's where we get that idea. I'm beside myself with grief, or it's like that it's beyond my comprehension, we might say. It was beyond many of their comprehension that Gentiles could be saved. And that Gentiles would, I mean, maybe they could be saved, but to receive the Holy Ghost? This is how shocking of an idea it was for them. But God, why do you think God had Peter bring witnesses? Because who else is going to be shocked? We're going to go on and we're going to see that many of the Jews were like, oh, this can't be. This can't be true that these Gentiles would be saved. So, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, all of them were, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, how did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So what was the proof? Is they at that time, not today, but at that time, they were speaking in tongues, which means they were speaking in different languages. There may have been many people there who could speak different languages, and those that didn't know a certain language were able to speak in a language they didn't know, and they were testifying of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection through a language they did not know. It'd be as if I all of a sudden started speaking Portuguese. Now, I don't believe the gift of tongues is available today or used today, but it'd be if I all of a sudden started speaking Russian. You'd be like amazed, especially if there's somebody here that spoke Russian and they said, he's speaking Russian. You know, I know he doesn't know Russian. I know he doesn't know Spanish. I know he doesn't know French. But there's people speaking all these different languages. And there must have been people there that could understand them. And so then Peter answered and said, can any man forbid water? Notice they're saved. When they're saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, can any man forbid water? Well, they're baptizing as soon as they're saved. That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized. He just didn't say, hey, someday, if you want to, you can be baptized. He said, get baptized in the name of the Lord. And you know, the interesting thing is, when you're truly saved and your life has been changed, it doesn't take a long time. It can be a short time. Notice, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Hey, let's go to the beach and spend some time at the beach. Why were they wanting him to tarry certain days? Oh, we want to go to Applebee's and spend some time eating at Applebee's with you. We got the fairs in town. Why don't you stay with us? Why would they ask him to tarry certain days? Because they were hungry to know more of the Word of God. You see, when somebody is truly saved, they will have a hunger to know more of the Word of God. It will be evident in their life that they have a desire. I want to know more. Please stay with us and teach us more. It's telling that there's times when I've led somebody to the Lord, and then you ask, do they want to have a Bible study? No, I'm good. I don't need a Bible study. It's like, that's bad. That's bad. There was a guy in one of our churches, and he was a deacon. And I was talking to him, trying to encourage him and ask him about how his Bible reading was going. And he said, you know, I rarely read the Bible. It's like, oh, deacon rarely reads the Bible. Not good. I said, can I come over and do some Bible studies with you, personal Bible studies with you? Just try and encourage him to get him going. And no, not really interested in that. It's really telling when people aren't interested in the Word of God. It's telling when people make a profession of faith and you ask them, would you like to do a Bible study? No, not really interested in that. You really have to question if that person's really saved, if when you ask them to do a Bible study. No, because when people are saved and truly saved, as newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Let me ask you as believers here today, you know, I understand that we have ebbs and flows in our lives, but do you have a desire for the word of God? Would you be the type of person that you'd be like, Pastor, it's 12 o'clock. Can you get over it? Let's go. It's 12 o'clock, by the way, in case you're wondering. It's almost exactly 12 o'clock. Let's get out of here. Are you more like, it's okay, Pastor, if we go over 10 or 15 minutes, because I just want to know more. I want to hear more. They prayed him to tarry certain days. So does your life, maybe from the time you admitted you're a Christian or professed to be a Christian, from that point on, has there been a desire for the Word of God? Or are you like one of those people who said, well, I got saved, but there's never really been a desire. I would wonder about my salvation. And then on the other hand, have you ever come to the point where you truly trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time where you, like these people, you heard the Word of God, you heard the preaching of the Word of God, and you realized, I'm a sinner, and one day I'm going to have to stand before the judge of the living and the dead. One day I will have to stand before him, and if he's to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What's your answer? If you can't answer that, good chance you need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to come to the point where you say, Lord, I've been trusting in maybe going to church. I've been trusting in doing good works. I've been trusting in all these things. I've been trusting in going to church, whatever it is, and I realize none of that is going to save me. The only way I'm going to be saved is by confessing my sin and trusting in you as Lord. He is Lord of all, Peter says. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and one day I'll have to stand before you. Have you put your faith and trust in him, confessed your sins, and trusted in him to save you? If you've not, you need to take care of that today. You can take care of that right in your seat. You can come at the invitation and say, Pastor, could you come? I want to be saved. Take me through that. You can come to me after the service and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Could we go to your office? Whatever your need is today, I ask that you take care of it today. We never know the day when we will stand before the judge. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to understand that we are to be witnesses. We are to be telling others. And Lord, part of that is to warn them of the judgment to come. Father, I pray for hearts here today, if there's any here that don't know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, that they would make that decision today. Father, I think of those who've professed to be believers and have never had a desire to study your word. That I'm not trying to talk anybody out of their salvation, but Lord, that they would at least go to you in prayer asking, Lord, am I truly saved? And Lord, for some of us maybe who have been on fire for you at times and had a desire to study but have kind of backed off and kind of lost that we would again turn to your word, because it is the preaching of the word of God that saves souls. And it is the word of God through the Holy Spirit that's going to change our lives and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to make the right decision wherever we're at spiritually today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.